2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to talk about being a servant of Jesus Christ, serving our Lord, serving our Savior. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verse 4 down through verse 10. Starting in verse 4, it says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers," or that's another word for servants, "of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Let's start with prayer. Lord, we're thankful that we can spend time in your word this morning, but as we begin, we ask for your help, your wisdom, your blessing. Lord, may your spirit speak to each of us, to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In English, we have names for people that they're called aptronyms. Aptronyms, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but it's a name, a person's name that fits their occupation, where you have a name and you go, that is the perfect name for someone that is doing the job that they are doing. And Wikipedia has a whole list of what they say are real people that have names that exactly fit the job that they are doing. For example, there's a Belgian soccer player who played defense, and his name was Mark Deman. Mark Deman, which is what you do if you're playing defense in soccer. There was a British neurologist named Russell Brain, fits. British meteorologist Storm Dunlop. I mean, Wikipedia says these are true. An American swimmer named Jeff Float. An American politician, George McGovern. And I think this was my favorite. There's a whole list, but this was one of my favorites. A Russian hurdler. You know what hurdling is, right? You're jumping over those hurdles, right? Her name was Marina Stepanova. Right? So, like, these names where you go, man, they're perfect for this job. It's a people who are, it seemed like, by their name, a perfect fit for the job that they have. It's almost like it was made to be. Back in the 1800s, late 1800s, after President Garfield was shot, he was treated by a physician whose name was Dr. Willard Bliss. His first name was Doctor. His parents had named him Dr. Willard after some doctor that they knew. And you go, with a name like Doctor, you can't be anything else, right? It would be very confusing if you were a doctor and you did, like, plumbing or something, right? You're like, if your name is Dr. Willard, you have to be a physician, right? Perfect fit for the job because of the name that they were given. Well, we look at us today, and I look out and I see a bunch of people who are perfectly fit for the job that God has given to you. Not because of your name, not because of your last name or your first name, but simply because of our salvation. Because we are saved, because we've trusted in Jesus Christ and made that choice, we are a perfect fit for this job. And I think you know what it is, because I prefaced it or previewed it before. It's the job of being a servant. I don't care who you are, God has made you perfectly fit for this job. And honestly, it doesn't matter what your name is. You're a perfect fit for being a servant, simply because we are saved. In Romans chapter 6, and we're not going to turn there this morning, but Romans chapter 6, where Paul is talking about our salvation and, like, the change that Jesus Christ did when we trusted in him. One of the things he says is, we switched kingdoms. Before, we were in the kingdom of Satan, in the kingdom of sin, and he said, you served sin. You were a servant to sin. But he said, I'm thankful that you are now the servants of righteousness. You're now the servants of God. And Jesus took us from serving sin, and the Bible says the wages of sin was death. Nothing good came out of our service to sin. We were on our way to hell. We were going to die and spend an eternity separated from Jesus Christ in the fires of hell. And yet when we trusted in Christ, he changed all of that. And he gave us this new kingdom. And in that kingdom, we are privileged to serve Jesus Christ. And serving God is it's a privilege. We read in the New Testament, you read the writings of men like Peter, Paul, James and John. And each of those four writers in Scripture, they started at least one of their books with, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. With all the things they could have talked about, right? All their accomplishments and their list of things on their resume, they started with, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. As if they were saying, that is my highest calling. The thing I am most proud to be is a servant of my Savior. It is a privilege. I think it's a privilege because of the person we are serving. We get to serve the King of Kings, the highest. We are privileged to serve Him, right? We serve the God of all creation, the God who made everything. We have been chosen to serve Him. We serve the one who has saved us. We're privileged because of who we serve, but I think it's also a privilege because it's a chance for us to be like Jesus Christ. As we serve, we are becoming like Christ and in His image. In John chapter 13, there's the account of Jesus Christ with His disciples, and He washes His disciples' feet. He performs the job of a servant for His disciples. So even as the master, the teacher, He chose to become a servant and serve His disciples and wash their feet. But then He told them, He goes, I'm doing this to give you an example. I'm teaching you by my example how you are supposed to live. And He showed them that even though He was the master, He was still willing to serve. And He looked at the disciples and was saying, no matter where you get to in life, no matter what rank you attain, no matter if you are some great teacher or master over Christians and over churches, He goes, you still serve because that's your calling. That's what you're supposed to do. And that wasn't the only time Jesus served. His whole life was one of service. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. You think about all the forms Jesus Christ could have taken, right? All the jobs He could have inhabited, all the roles He could have had, and He took on Him the form of a servant, and He served us. His life was one of service. In the miracles that He did, in feeding the multitudes and healing people, He was serving. And then in His death on the cross, that was His service to us because He did what we needed Him to do. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, I just read verse 5, but verse 8 says that being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And it's a little weird for us to think about Jesus Christ as being obedient. And the Bible talks about learning obedience. And yet He did it for an example to us. He said, this is how you live, in obedience. Obedience to God, serving God. And He gave His life for us because it was the will of God, the will of His Father, to give His life. And because it was for our good, for our benefit. Jesus gave His life in service to us so that we could be saved. And when we serve, we have the opportunity to be like Jesus Christ. And what greater privilege is there than to be in the image of our Savior, to live like Jesus Christ? And then in Philippians chapter 2, and we won't read it, it says that God hath highly exalted Him. God exalted the Son. God the Father exalted the Son when He sacrificed and when He served. And for us, Christlikeness isn't when we exalt ourselves. It's not when we make ourselves to be better than the people around us. Christlikeness is when we sacrifice, when we serve like Jesus Christ did. And then God will exalt us. But it's service that's followed by exaltation. It's not the other way around. It's not that we exalt ourselves. It's we serve in the image of Christ, and then God chooses to exalt us. We're given this privilege of serving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about what it means to serve, what service looks like for us in our life. And he uses the word, in verse 4, he uses the word minister, which is the word servant. There's a number of different Greek words in the New Testament that have been translated into English as servant or servant. And they all have sort of different shades of meaning. There was a man named Richard Trench, and in the 1860s, he wrote a book on synonyms of the New Testament. And one of those sections in that book talks about the five synonyms for servant, five Greek synonyms. And I want to share the difference between the two most common ones, the ones that are used most in the New Testament. Both refer to the same person, right? They just refer to a servant. So there's no difference in like the sort of person they refer to. But the first one, probably the most common one in the New Testament, is the word doulos. It just means servant. But interestingly, this is where we get our word doula from. It's like a female servant. But anyways, so doulos, it emphasizes the relationship of the servant to the master. That's what's the focus of the word doulos is. It's a servant who serves this master, right? This king or this lord or this ruler. The other most common word for servant is diakonos. This word emphasizes the job that that servant is doing. So if doulos references the relationship to the master, diakonos is this is the work that the job, this particular task that the servant is doing. So we use the word serve or servant or serving for all of this. But it would be the difference between us saying, I'm serving a king or I'm serving breakfast. Serving a king would be doulos because we're focused on the person we are serving. If we're serving breakfast and we're looking at the task, we would use the word diakonos, right? So it's the difference between the commander and the command, right? Who we're serving and what we're doing as servants. But this is like the two parts of what it means to serve Jesus Christ, because there is us serving a master, and we have to make sure we're serving the right one. No man can serve two masters, the Bible says. We're picking. We're choosing who we're going to serve, and there's one right choice, and that is we need to serve Jesus Christ with everything that we have, with all of our life. But Paul uses the word diakonos in verse 4 when he talks about a minister, and his focus is on the work that we're doing. As servants of Jesus Christ, here's the job. Here's the task at hand. Here's what we need to be doing. Technically, every believer is a servant of Jesus Christ, just by nature of our salvation, because we're saved and because we've changed kingdoms. But what Paul says in verse 4 is he says, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers or as the servants of God. Paul says we're showing it. We're proving it. We're proving ourselves. We are demonstrating that we are indeed servants of Jesus Christ. He's saying, you can say and claim that you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Prove it. Prove it. Prove that you are a servant of Jesus Christ, not by what you say, but what you do, how you live your life. Anybody can claim to be a servant, right? We can say, I am a servant of God. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But a person isn't a servant of Jesus Christ because of what they say they are, but because of who they are and what they do. If you're on a plane and you hear the pilot come on over the intercom and he says, I need a doctor. Is there a doctor on board? It's a medical emergency. Anybody in that cabin can go, sure, you know, I'll raise my hand. I'm a doctor, right? Anybody could say that. But then you get up there and they're like, all right, what have you done before? And you're like, nothing. I just said it. You know, I just thought it would be fun to come up here and, you know, see what's going on. Like, we're not just looking for someone who could say they're a doctor. We want someone who can do the work of a doctor and who has done the work of doctoring. That's what we're looking for. And this is what Paul is saying. Anybody can claim that they are a servant of Jesus Christ, that they are hard at work for the Lord and doing all the right things, but how about we prove it? How about we show it? How about we demonstrate it by the life that we live and the things that we do? Prove it. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, prove it. So Paul then goes into this long list from the middle of verse 4 down through the end of verse 10. And he writes a long list of ways to prove that we are a servant of Jesus Christ. And these are all things that Jesus Christ did and has told us to do because we're following his example and following his commands as his servants. This is what it means to be a servant. We're going to take this whole list and I found it's easier if we break it into categories. Helps us kind of think about it a little easier. But we're going to go through this list, and especially like verse 4 through 7. And of necessity, we cannot spend a lot of time on each of those. I'm going to try and move through them, but it's a lot to think about, right, going through this list. So I think what I'm asking the Lord to do is just point out maybe one of these to us, like to the one that you need, that God would just poke that one for you. And then that one of these would just stick out to you and the Lord would go, that's the one you need to think about. That's the one you need to focus on. We don't have time to really dwell on all of these this morning because snow's coming in a little bit, right? So I don't want to be here till 3 or 4. But I don't want us to just like fly through them and then we completely forget all of them and go from here not having held on to any of these. So maybe just ask the Lord to point out the one that you need, the one that is for you this morning. And so we'll start in the end of verse 4 and verse 5. And we'll put this category this way. Prove it in the hard times. Prove you're a servant of Jesus Christ in the hard times. Who we really are is shown in the difficult times, in the hard times of life. You know, just because I could win a wrestling match against a toddler doesn't really prove anything about me. Well, maybe it does. Maybe it proves some things, but it doesn't prove how strong I am. You know, if I go to the nursery and like, I challenge you, that is not a good proof of any sort of strength that I might have. I would have to challenge someone on my level or even someone who is better than me at that to prove that I am anything, right? But if I can't wrestle even a toddler, if I go to the nursery and I lose, I get pinned by a toddler, then you're like, he's got no chance of wrestling anybody else. And it's in the hard times, right?
It's good to serve God in the easy times.
And I'm thankful for the ways that we all do. That we just, when life is going fine, how we just, you know, go in and serve God and do the work.
But when the hard time comes, that's when we really prove it.
That's when, like, commitment is tested. And that's when we have to make some hard decisions about, what am I going to do? Am I going to keep serving God? Keep being faithful to God? We really prove that we are a committed servant of Jesus Christ when we just serve when it's not easy, when it's hard. And Paul lists a number of times when it is hard to serve God. And he says in verse 4, he says, prove it by serving when you're afflicted, in much patience in afflictions. Prove it by serving when you are afflicted, when you're getting hurt. And we're going to group in with this verse 5, stripes and imprisonments, those types of affliction. When people are hurting you, and yet you still serve. When you serve Christ by serving others, and you get some feedback on it that's not great, and they make comments about how they could have done it better, or it could have been done differently, and you're like, I did my best, and I tried and did what I thought was good, and I served the Lord, and then you know, people hurt you, and they say things about you, and what are we going to do? What's our commitment? Serve even in affliction. And I know Paul's talking about stripes and imprisonments, but I don't think any of us have been through that. And Lord willing, we're not going to have to go through that sort of persecution. But our levels of commitment should stand up to that and everything below that. But in those times when we get hurt, where's our commitment? To just keep serving God. He says we prove it through afflictions. Also in verse 4, prove it in necessities, by serving when you are in need of being served. He says in necessities, he also says in distresses, it's in great need and then in like great anguish or calamity. In those times, and we've been there, right? Where you're just like, I want someone to serve me. You know, I'm doing all and I feel like my needs aren't getting met. And we're kind of struggling with that thought of, what about me and what about my needs? And sometimes we're just looking for a break, but the Lord says, I want you to keep serving. And we know what the Bible says. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we serve going, Lord, I trust that you're going to meet my needs. I'm feeling like I'm running on empty. But Lord, you've asked me to serve. And I trust that you're going to somehow fill my tank and keep me going one day at a time. But I'm committed to serving, even in necessities, even in distresses, trusting that God's going to take care of me and enable me to keep serving. We keep going. So now we're in the middle of verse 5. We talked about stripes and imprisonments. Now he says in tumults. Prove it by serving in confusion, commotion, when life is crazy. Sometimes there's just a lot going on and life is a mess. And it's like we're trying to be that plate spinner and keep them all in the air. And we're juggling things at the same time and going, I don't know if I can manage all of this. But you just cut through the noise and the distraction and you focus on, I'm serving God through this and with all of these things. And I am just going to focus on loving God and loving people and serving, even though life seems like it's just everything is going on. I am so busy in life and all the tumults of life. We prove it. We prove we're committed to serving God by just doing it. Just keep going. We keep going in verse 5. In labors, in watchings. In labors and in watchings. Labors is work. Watching, that's like wakefulness or sleeplessness, staying awake. You keep serving when you're tired, when you're exhausted, when you've been working a lot, you feel like you haven't slept at all. You serve when you when you feel like taking a break, when you're just like, I just want to stop. I just want to quit. I'm tired. But you keep going, right? You prove your commitment to being a servant, even when you're tired. And again, it's the same thing. Us saying, Lord, I trust that you'll keep me going. I trust that you will give me the strength, the wisdom that I need, the patience that I need, that I seem to be running out of. Lord, I trust you, but I'm just going to plow ahead. Say, I'm committed to serving even in the hard times. He talks about fasting. That's the same idea in necessities, in needs. I read through this list and I went, this is a lot, you know? Hopefully not every day is like this. Hopefully not every day is this way, but there are times. And sometimes those times drag on for what seems like forever. But it's a test. How committed are we to really serving Jesus Christ? It's in these times that we really prove it. We really prove how we are a servant of Jesus Christ. There was a saying that originated from what I could find back in the 1950s from American football. And it was the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Right? You know, fourth quarter in a football game and you're tired and, you know, the offense hasn't been doing much and you're on defense and it seems like you're out on the field a whole lot and you're tired. But hey, when the going gets tough, those coaches said, the tough get going.
That's us in the Christian life sometimes, right? This is where we prove it. Are we servants of Jesus Christ? Anybody can say it. Anybody can say, I serve Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. What happens when it gets tough? What happens in the hard times? That's when we prove it, that we're a servant of Jesus Christ. We prove it in the hard times. The next category, starting in verse 4 and then in verse 6 and verse 7, is we prove it in our godliness. We prove it by our godliness. So Paul lists a number of qualities of a real servant of Jesus Christ. And we prove our commitment by how we live during the hard times. Because it's these qualities and these characteristics are in the context of all the difficulties that Paul just mentioned. And we really prove our commitment to serving Jesus Christ and serving like Jesus Christ when we are faithful to being like Christ in the midst of difficulty. And this is the work of serving. It's obeying Jesus. It's living the way he told us to live. And this list in verse 4 and then 6 and 7 is what we have been commanded to do in our obedience. If we look in verse 6, if we start there, it says, prove it by your purity. Prove it by purity. Living a clean life. James 1 and verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The world wants to have a place in our hearts. And we know, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love God with all your heart. We know what we're supposed to do. And this is what God wants for us. But as we serve, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're striving to be pure as we live for the Lord and as we serve him. We prove our commitment to God by staying out of the world, by not letting the world have a hold in our hearts, not letting it get any stronghold in our life. We keep ourselves pure and we fight against temptation. He says you need to prove it by your purity. Again in verse 6, prove it by knowledge. Prove it by what you know. Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We prove it by our pursuit of knowing God through the Word of God. That we are, and Paul says more than anything, he says, I count everything but loss so that I may know Jesus Christ. His whole focus was, I want to know God more and more. We do that through the Word of God. Right? It's us spending time in the Word of God and in prayer that we get to know God. Our pursuit of knowing God shows our commitment. It proves our commitment to serving Jesus Christ. Because part of serving God is knowing him. And we prove that by what we know, by studying the Word of God. Again, we keep going in verse 6, by long suffering, and also in verse 4, in the middle of verse 4, there is the word patience. We prove it by long suffering and patience. Are we willing to endure? Are we willing to endure all of this? We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your minds. Jesus endured the cross. We could take time and look at all the suffering that Jesus Christ went through, whether it was the spiritual suffering, bearing our sin, the emotional suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, the physical suffering on the cross. But the point in Hebrews chapter 12 is look to Jesus because he endured. So you do that. Don't be faint and wearied in your mind. Endure. We prove how committed we are to serving Jesus Christ by patience and long suffering, that we're willing to endure. And the idea of patience is literally to stay under, like to just sit there in all of that difficulty and oppression and all the trials, sit there in faithfulness to God and say, I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to serve God even though there's a big part of my flesh that wants to get out, but I'm going to do what God has called me to do. We prove it by long suffering and patience. And patience and endurance, I know I've said this before, it's not about quantity. It's really about, well, it's not just about quantity. It's also about quality. It's not just about how long you are in the trial. It's how you are in the trial. And these are the things that Paul is talking about, right? That we are pure in trials, that we are know Christ in trials. And it goes on and talks about kindness and love, that we are that way throughout the trial. That's what patience is. It's not just about how long, but how are you during that time? But then if we keep going, in verse 6, in the middle of verse 6, we prove it by kindness, gentleness, not harmful. And servants are supposed to be kind. By nature of their work, they're not supposed to be harmful or threatening. That is not what a good servant is. A good servant is not threatening their master or harmful to their master, to the work that their master is doing. They are gentle and harmless. They are kind. And no matter what happens to us, we need to react this way. When we think about these trials in verse 4 and 5 that he mentions, and you look at some of those and go, some of those are caused by other people. Some of those aren't just life happening and circumstances. Some of those are people being vindictive and unkind. And yet Paul goes on to say, all right, prove you're a servant by just being kind, loving your enemy, being kind to those that are unkind to you, being forgiving to those that continue to hurt you. 70 times 7, the Lord told Peter. You just keep forgiving and you keep being kind to the people that are not kind to you. That's what it means to be a servant. We do what it takes to not harm the work of Jesus Christ. We prove it by kindness. And then if we keep going in verse 6, we prove it by the Holy Ghost. And this one kind of breaks the trend because it's not something that we do, right? But it's someone that I guess we would say we have, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. There's a lot of ways people have understood this over the years. Some have understood this to be a reference to like the fruit of the Spirit, like show the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Some have thought it means like submit to the Holy Spirit. Others have said it's the leading of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think it's kind of all of that. It's just the working of the Holy Spirit in us. But Galatians 5 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. A servant of God is going to let the Holy Spirit direct them and make the decisions. Because this is what a servant does. A servant's not the one who tells the master what to do. A servant is the one who takes the commands from the master. And God has given us the Holy Spirit, who's our guide. And he convicts us, he directs us, he helps us understand scripture, which then guides us. He's the one who gives us wisdom. But we've got to be submitted to the working of the Holy Spirit and really sensitive to what God is trying to tell us to do. We can't be the servant that is like, I know what's right, and plows ahead doing what they think is right. Every way of man is right in their own eyes. We have to be the servant that is led by the Holy Spirit, that we serve by the working of the Spirit within us, letting God lead us, letting God direct us. The next one in verse 6, we prove it by sincere love, by love unfeigned, a sincere love, loving God, loving people sincerely. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that if we don't have charity, if we don't have love, then all the things that we do, they're empty, right? There's not the substance behind them that should be there. We need to do everything, every way we serve, in love, in a sincere love, not a fake love, not pretending to love, but truly loving people. And we're going to prove we're a real committed servant of Jesus Christ by stubbornly loving God. When God allows the things of verse 4 and 5 in our life, when he allows distresses and needs, and when God allows trials in our life, and yet we stubbornly love God, and we say, I take this from the hand of a loving God, and Lord, I love you. And when people hurt us, and we choose to stubbornly love them, that's when we're proving it. That's when we're really proving it in the fires of that affliction by saying, Lord, I love God and I will love people. I will. And we make that choice. We prove it by a sincere love. And then in verse 7, it says we prove it by the word of truth, speaking the truth in love. And this is, I think this is goes right along with the idea of sincere love, because part of that love is sharing the truth of the gospel. Sharing biblical truth with people. We speak the truth in love. Just telling people the truth, we know we're on solid ground if we just share scripture with someone. You know, sometimes we're like, I don't know what the right thing is to say or what the answer is. Give them the word of God. Just give them scripture. You're not going to go wrong if you share a verse of scripture with someone. You're not going to go wrong if you share the gospel with someone who does not know it and has not trusted in Jesus Christ. But this is what a servant does, because God has commanded us to speak the word of God and he's commanded us to preach the gospel. So as a servant, this is our work. This is our job. And the Bible says, if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, prove it. Prove it by the word of truth. Prove it by the things that you say, where you go and you speak the truth to the people that need to hear it. Even when, like the prophets in the Old Testament, people didn't want to hear it. People did not want to hear their message. But they said, God told me to say this, so I'm going to say it. I'm going to share the truth. We prove it by the word of truth. We prove it in verse 7. By the power of God. A real servant is going to show the power of God in their life. And there's endless ways God's power is demonstrated in a person's life. We could talk about answered prayer. We could talk about how we see sometimes results for the labors that we do. But sometimes it's things that other people don't notice. It's just what we know is going on inside, where we know that God has strengthened us to endure, where God has kept us going. And we know that was not me. That was not me. That was the strength and the power of God. we know, I could never have said that to someone. That was the power of God. I was not bold enough to say this. That was God's power in me. I did not have it in me to be kind. I did not have it in me to forgive. It was the power of God that enabled me to do this. But this is how a servant has to live. We live by the power of God. We are not strong enough to do this list. We can't accomplish this. We can't in our own mind just wake up one morning and go, yeah, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna make my way through all these things that I'm going through. I'm gonna decide by my own strength to be long-suffering and kind and patient and all of that. It's not something we can do. We can only serve by the power of God. But he says, prove it. Prove it by the power of God. And we know, whether or not other people see it, we know if God is empowering us. He then says, prove it by the armor of righteousness in verse 7, on the right hand and on the left. The defense of a holy, righteous life, a testimony of righteousness. Now, when it says by the armor of righteousness, we've had the preposition by a number of times throughout this. It started with in verse 4 and 5, and then it switched to by in verse 6. And then in verse 7, when it says by the armor of righteousness, the Greek preposition changes. I know it's kind of the same in English, but it changes prepositions for by the armor of righteousness, and then also in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, and by evil and good report. Those three phrases use the same preposition to introduce each of them. And I think the first two pairs in verse 8, honor and dishonor, evil report and good report, I think those go with the right hand and the left hand of the armor of righteousness. Because on one hand, there are times where we are honored. And then on the other hand, there are times where we are dishonored. And there are times where on one hand, people give a good report. They're like, hey, good job. You did a great job. And then there's times where we get an evil report, where people say awful things about us. No matter how anybody treats us, whether it's good or bad, we just live in the armor of righteousness. We do what's right before God. It doesn't matter whether we think people are going to honor us or dishonor us. We don't live our life based on whether we think people are going to give us a good report or an evil report. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Right? Who am I looking to be approved by? Men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul said, if I was just trying to like make everybody happy, he goes, I would end up not being a servant of Jesus Christ. Armor of righteousness. We just do what is right before God. And that's our defense. It's our defense against the praise of men. Because there's a temptation in that, isn't there? That we just feel proud if somebody says something good about us. And that has the effect of pulling us in that direction. And then there's times where we're worried about people saying bad things about us and not being happy with us. And that pushes us away from maybe the path God wants us to take. What we need is the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, where we are just defended against anything people might say because we've decided, I am going to do what is right in the eyes of God. I don't please men. I please my master. And we prove it by that armor of righteousness. Where we're not pleasing men. We're not pleasing or worried about displeasing people. We are serving God. We prove it by how we live. This is how a servant of Christ lives in all of the hard times and by living according to what the Bible tells us to do in our godliness. It's not proven by what we say. It's proven by what we do. And I know we probably come down to the end of this list. I don't think any of us reached the end of this list going, oh, that'll be easy. I got that down. No problem. Monday morning's going to be fine. No issues with anything on this list. It's honestly, it feels a little overwhelming, right? To think about all of this and then to think about God wants me to do this long term, right? It's not just anybody could do it for like an hour, right? We could probably keep this list for an hour. We would shut ourselves in a room somewhere with our Bible and be like, for an hour, I can do this, right? But it's that we have to do it for life. You know, if I asked people in this room, if you could lift a jug of milk over your head, you'd probably be like, yeah, I could do that. But then if I was like, hold it up there for 24 hours, you're like, it starts to feel really heavy after a while. And pretty soon all you want to do is just put the jug of milk down or at least dump it out or something. Just this last week, there was a man in California, Jake Bale, and he attempted to complete a marathon, right, which is like 26.2 miles. But he wasn't going to run it or walk it. He was going to do lunges the entire way. 26 miles of lunges, right, where you lower one knee and then you get back up and then you lower the next knee. And he made it, he made it like about 2 miles, which was crazy. He estimated it was like 3,500 to 4,000 reps. He did that many lunges, which kudos to him for making it 2 miles doing that. That's crazy. But his body gave out. Like, his legs just could not do it anymore. One lunge, not bad. 2 miles of lunges is a lot different. And God looks at us and goes, I don't want you to just do this for an hour. You do this for life. Like, that's what a servant is. A servant serves for life. But Paul goes through all of this, and he gives us this list that is overwhelming and seems impossible for us to do it. But then he goes on, and he ends this whole list with some things that I think are both, one, they're honest, but also they're very encouraging for us. Because it's honest in that it does address the difficulties of this, but it's encouraging in how rewarding it is, and how it tells us that serving Christ is rewarding. So look with me in the end of verse 8. He says, we do it as deceivers and yet true. As deceivers. You know, the world may call us deceivers, but we know we have the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's very freeing to know that we have the truth of the Word of God. And whatever the world might say and whatever people might say about us, we know we have the truth. He says in verse 9 that we do it as unknown and yet well-known. Servants aren't well-known. Servants go unnoticed. That's who servants are. Years ago, Eric and I went and toured the Breakers in Newport, the Vanderbilt's big mansion there. And so we went through all the rooms and listened to all the things. But I remember one of the things they pointed out was that there were like secret hallways in the walls and little hidden doors. And that was for the servants, so that the servants could come and go without being noticed, because they didn't want to see the servants. They wanted the servants to do the things, but they didn't want to see them. So they would have these little passageways where they would move from room to room and do their things. And hey, I mean, servants are made to be unknown. And Paul says, listen, the world's probably not going to know your name. And they're not going to look at you and go, oh, what a great person for all the ways they served, and how they served this person or that person, how they gave their life serving. We're not going to get a medal. We're not going to be put on a pedestal or rewarded like that in this life. He says, as unknown. But then he goes, and yet well known. Because you know who does know? God does. And he's the one that matters. God sees every little thing that we do that maybe one person knows or nobody knows about. God knows about it. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The biggest servants are the most well known to God. God knows them. And God sees all the things that we do, and God will reward that. We do it as unknown, but in another sense, boy, are we well known. Boy, does God see what we do for him. He goes on and he says, not only that, we do it as dying, and behold, we live. For Paul, in his day, this was literal death, where they were beaten and stoned and imprisoned, and other early Christians were martyred. We don't face that in America, but there are places in parts of the world where they are going through this, where this is literal dying for them. Brother Hoover in Ethiopia, the last time I talked to him, and I shared this with you, we talked about how they have evangelists that go out to these different villages. And there are times where they are beaten and have been killed because they're taking the gospel to these places. And they go out knowing that it very well could be that they are going to die. And we don't face this in America, martyrdom for our faith. But again, if we kind of take it down to what we do face, we would say, well, maybe that's, we could talk about trials and the difficulty of that. But the point is, in all of this, yet we live. Behold, we live. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The life that he's talking about is in here. It's in our hearts. It's the life that God gives, where no matter what happens to us physically, we still live. Because God renews us every day. God gives us the vitality, the strength that we need to carry on. God gives our soul and our spirit life. As dying, Paul says, yet we live. And you know, Paul might have said that with scars on his back and bones that had been broken and ways that his body was disfigured because of all he had gone through. And I've wondered before about the long-term effects that Paul suffered because of all that he went through. And he looked at his body and goes, I'm a mess. But I live. As dying, and yet I live. I've suffered all of this for Christ, but I've never been more alive because of Jesus Christ. As dying, and yet we live. In the end of verse 9, he says, as chastened and not killed. We go, chastened, right? Even, you know, even the trials that God brings in our life, right? And God does. He brings us things to teach us and to chasten us. Yet he says, God always preserves us. God's brought me through. As chastened and yet not killed. He says in verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. A life that has sorrow and sadness and tears. He doesn't shy away from that. He doesn't sugarcoat it. And life does have those times. But he says it's a sorrow that is always mingled with rejoicing and joy. And it's the hope that we have. the hope that and the promise that one day everything will be better. And we rejoice in that. It's the joy of the everlasting love of God, that nothing. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul lists a bunch of stuff and he goes, nothing of that is going to separate us from the love of God. He says we're sorrowful, but we always have reasons to rejoice. There's always reasons to have joy, even in our tears. He says in the end of verse 10, as poor and yet making many rich. And Paul gave of his wealth, but he did it to make other people wealthy. Not physically wealthy, but spiritually wealthy. And he lived in poverty a lot of times, but he did it to bring the gospel to people. And he was willing to make that exchange. Say, I'll give up my physical wealth for people's spiritual wealth. And he talks about that in other verses of enriching these churches, enriching these people because he gave of himself for them. And then he says the last one in the end of verse 10, as having nothing but possessing all things, giving and yet gaining, going without but not really lacking for anything. Like as having nothing, and maybe Paul looked around and went, I got like the clothes on my back and an empty suitcase and an empty stomach, and I've got nothing, but really I've got everything, right? What, the riches we have in Jesus Christ, the treasure that we've laid up in heaven, the home we have in heaven, I may have nothing, but I've got everything. In God, in Jesus Christ, in my relationship with him, I have everything. Having nothing, but I'm rich beyond my wildest imagination. We're blessed to be a servant of Jesus Christ, even with all the work that it takes, and even all the trials, the afflictions, all the verse 4 and 5 tells us, we're truly blessed. And it's not really a sacrifice when we think about all that God has given to us. A servant doesn't lose out in the end. A person who gives their life to serving Jesus Christ, they don't lose out in the end. It may be that we will give in this life, but we are going to gain far more than we'll ever give. And we will get back more than we've ever lost as a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul says, are you a servant? We can claim it. Anybody can say it, but do we prove it? And you know, this morning, any of us can be a servant of Jesus Christ. The very first step, though, because there's only one minimum requirement. There's not a lot of requirements to be a servant, right? The minimum requirement for being a servant of Jesus Christ is you have to be saved. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. That's where you change your allegiance from sin to Jesus Christ. All it takes is faith because Jesus did all the rest. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He died in your place. He took all of your sin and he paid the punishment and the penalty for your sin. And he died as a sacrifice in your place because the penalty for your sin was death. But Jesus Christ took that for you. And now he says, if you just trust in me as your Savior, I will forgive all of your sins. I will wash it away. I will restore your relationship with God and you will be saved from sin. You'll be saved from hell. You will be part of the family of God. And as a Christian, then, we can serve. We've been called to serve, but the question is, are we serving? Are we going to prove it? We can claim it, but are we going to prove it? Back in 1969, the New York Jets were facing the Baltimore Colts in Super Bowl III, right? So the third Super Bowl. And the Colts had gone 13-1 that season, and the Jets went 11-3. But the Colts were favored to win by 17 points. So they were far and away favored to win this game. Well, Joe Namath was the quarterback for the Jets. And there were, you know, multiple press conferences leading up to that Super Bowl. And Joe Namath and the Jets, they were not predicted to win. In fact, they were very much thought to be going to lose. And in one of those press conferences, there was a heckler in the back of the room who yelled out how, he said something about how they were going to beat Joe Namath and the Jets. And Joe Namath got a little bit upset about this and kind of defensive. And he yelled back, he says, we're going to win Sunday, I guarantee it. And boy, the newspapers ran with this, right? He guaranteed a win. They are 17-point underdogs, but he guaranteed that they were going to win, which is big talk for a team that is that much of an underdog. But Joe Namath and the Jets went out there on that Super Bowl, and they won 16-7, and he proved it. He didn't just go out there and talk big about how I guarantee we're going to win. He went out there, and he backed it up with his play and how they showed up on the field. He didn't only say it, he proved it on the field. And the Lord looks at us and says, you can say it. I want to see you prove it. Show it. Approve yourself as a minister of Jesus Christ. It's not just about what we say, it's about what we do. And we're about to head out to our fields of service. We've been here for this time. We're going to have Sunday school. And we go out there. And God has said, all right, here's your field. Go serve. And it may not be easy. This week may not be an easy week of service. It may be that we are stuck right in the middle of verse 4 and 5. Whatever it is, afflictions, distress, needs, necessities, tumults, all of that. God says, just prove it. Show me that you are going to be committed to serving. You're going to live up to what you have said. And we know the power of God. We know that we don't go out there in our own strength. Please don't try and do it in your own strength. I can't do it in my strength. You can't either. Do it in the power of God. And God will bless us. God will reward us. He'll get us through. But don't just say it. Prove it. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that we have the privilege of serving you. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that have never trusted in Christ as their Savior, that today would be that day where they make the choice to turn from their sin and their own attempts to save themselves in some form. They would simply trust in you to save them. We're thankful for the promises of Scripture that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, you've promised that. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we go out to the different fields of service, Lord, the people in our lives, the circumstances that you've placed us in. Lord, help us to serve you. Lord, it may just not be something that we say, but something that we strive to do. And Lord, we ask right now that you would strengthen us. Lord, that you would give us all that we need. And we know that you are sufficient for this while we are not. And Lord, we trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.